Praise God. Let's please turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, as we pick up our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Last week, Paul was emphasizing the new covenant. The old covenant was the covenant of the law, God showing us we are imperfect, that we can't make it, that there's no way because of our sinfulness for us to be able to be righteous, stay righteous, and therefore able to be allowed into God's righteous, glorious heaven. And God, recognizing that we're all sinners, He made a way for a new contract, a contract whereby we would be forgiven. And Paul is going to continue to expound on that new contract today, where actually one of the verses, the concluding verse of chapter 5, is dealing with the fact that God gives us righteousness. Because we don't have any righteousness of our own, He took Jesus' righteousness and gave it to us as Jesus took our sins upon Himself. And that is such a powerful verse that I'm going to encourage as we go through that everybody make it a memory verse, the last verse of chapter 5. So he's going to expound on this idea also by using the teaching that this body is just a tent for our soul. And so now that we're a believer in Jesus Christ, for those that are, we're the real us that's saved and going to go to heaven is sitting inside of this tent, and everything changes because now we have this hope. We have this hope that when we do die from this very temporary earth, this corrupted temporary earth, that all of a sudden I'm going to get a new body and I'm going to be in heaven forever and ever. And if we really let that sink down deep into our heart, our mind, our soul, it will make us live this life in this tent differently than if we don't let that sink in. So Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to really think about the promise we have of being forgiven by God and going to be clothed with a new body in the future. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man, our outward body, our outward woman and man body is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. In this world, we have light affliction. And Paul is saying that, again, as I emphasized last week, these are verses we covered at the end of our study, but it kind of flows in. He had great affliction. Somebody could say, man, what do you mean light affliction? You've been beaten. You've been run out of several towns, shipwrecked, all this other stuff that's been going on in your life. And Paul said, light. Just light affliction. In light of the glory that's coming, these are just light afflictions, and the afflictions of this world are nothing because they're somehow working for the moment to be a far more exceeding weight of glory. It makes us think less of this world, the attachments of this world, the fact that trials come into our life. It makes us, and actually an analogy, when I've told you before that in Sudan, when we're eating because of finances and just their culture and everything, we eat beans and rice for most of the time. And at first, you don't mind beans and rice, but after a while, us teachers from America are sitting around and we're thinking, pondering, what are you going to do when you go home? It's going to be a Big Mac. I'm going to go to Outback Steakhouse and I'm going to get a steak this thick and I'm going to sit down and I can just see it. I can feel it. Right now, because it's just beans and rice. The more we realize this world is beans and rice. And we sit there, true Christians that realize the reality of this world, and we know what we're about to go to, we just sit around and we talk about it. It's going to be so great in heaven. We're not going to be tempted anymore. We're not going to feel condemned anymore. We're not going to have Satan bugging us anymore and the demons. We're not going to have the corruption of the world. I'm not going to be turning on the news and seeing death and suffering and misery all over the world. It's going to be just nothing but heaven and Jesus. And we just reminisce and see our heart is that way when we realize this world has nothing really to offer. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And just like Sudan, we knew our trip was temporary. We knew we were going home by faith. we didn't really know. And we sit there, how did we know that Outback would still be there or McDonald's would be there or anybody else? You know, by faith, we're believing it's there. And as Christians, we believe heaven is there. We haven't seen it. We don't know what's really there by sight, but we know it by faith. And we do know it by faith. And it's not a blind faith. It's a faith based on an empty tomb. It's a faith based on Jesus' promises and the promises of God, which we read the Bible and every promise He ever made came true. He held His promises. So, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." The word tent here, you know, for our earthly house, this tent, it's a Greek word, skenos, they pronounce it, a hut or a temporary residence. Our body is just this little hut. And again, by faith, we recognize this is not the end game. By faith, we see this is just a little hut that we're living in for a period of time to be able to communicate with people in this life, and that soon this hut's going to be traded for something so much different. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And actually, as another analogy, and you know, I'll pick on Saturn cars because Sean's car yesterday, we got back from the men's retreat conference and he'd blown his engine. So what God's Word is basically saying is, you know, we're driving in a Saturn, blown engine. And God has promised a Lamborghini. And, you know, why would we be so attached to the things of this life if by faith I know that He's bought me a Lamborghini, but I have a purpose for my Saturn down here, but my Saturn is not my end game. But the people that walk by just sight, they think that they're in this world, they have this life, somehow they got here, they mutated, you know, from an amoeba, and they're just here, just for here and now. And they think that when their life is over, who cares? I go into the ground, get to be worm food or whatever else. They just have nothing but just here and now. They haven't got any idea. And so all they want to do is drive around in their little Saturn, just have a fun, you know, and just do whatever they want to do. And what they miss is the ability to realize there's something so much greater than what we have here. And their eyes are not able to see by faith that we have a promise from God. For in this, verse 2, we groan. We groan because we can see by faith God has something for us. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. There's going to be a time where God will basically say, it's time to get out of the car. The people that are saved are going to say, God, are you sure? I mean, I've been using my tent, my Saturn, to try and rescue people. We're going to see this later on in the chapter, that we have a ministry of reconciliation in our little Saturns. We're down here just trying to get people into the hospital, trying to get them to Jesus, trying to get them cleaned and healed and reconciled to God. And that's what our mission is while we're in the Saturn. And so part of a true Christian is sitting there, okay, God, it's time to get out of the car. You mean I finally get to go to heaven? I get to have a heavenly body? That's so cool. But really, my mission's over here, Lord. Our heart should still be for those that are lost and left behind, that have not yet heard of the great promises they can have in Jesus Christ, if only they would humble themselves before Him. If only they would realize this isn't just the end game here. This isn't just all there is. There is something so much more than this life. And then He says, yes, my child, it is time to get out. And all of a sudden, we inherit a Lamborghini, tires will never go flat, engine never needs any maintenance, anything. We're just totally there with God in a new body, fit for eternity. And guess what? I bet you we're not going to ever be bored. We're never going to regret what we've been given by God. We'll be there with the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them forever. But then the other people who do not have that hope because they have not bowed the knee to Jesus, they do not see that there's more to life than this life and have acted on the need to get right with God, to be reconciled to God. God will say, it's time to get out of your Saturn. Well, what's next? Nothing. Except to stand before the judgment seat of God and be found unfit for eternity in heaven, and therefore banished to the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, but you wanted to join them. You know, hell was made, according to Matthew chapter 25, for the devil and his angels when they fell. It wasn't made for man. Man has just decided that they want to go join the devil and his angels who rebelled against God, because man has joined in rebellion. For years, I joined in that rebellion, and then I saw the foolishness of it and turned away and repented and humbled myself before an almighty God. So that's what he's saying. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know, it's just like a hermit crab. You know, it's always looking around for a shell. And actually, in a place where there's only so many shells, they outgrow the shell that they're in. They have to scurry over to another shell. Well, sometimes there's too much competition, and they get left out to be eaten by the predators. If you don't have heaven, the heavenly body waiting, when you get out of this shell, you're dead meat. You're eaten by the forces of hell and Satan himself, and destroyed forever. And I know that's not a popular topic these days to talk about hell, but Jesus did. It's the truth of the Bible, and we need to communicate that, because there's going to be a day where we exit this temporary tent. And then there's just one place to go where we go with Jesus, because he loves us and he saved us and he's given us a promise and hope because we humbled ourselves, or we are found naked like a hermit crab running around on the ground. My shell is gone. What do I do? You're devoured. And it will be a terrible day. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We do groan. You know what? Do you groan? I would say somebody who is truly walking with Jesus in a discipled way, caring about the people that are around, seeing the world spiritually instead of just with your eyes, just looking at the world with your eyes, you should be able to say, you know, there's times I sit down and go, I just groan. Jesus, I know other people need to hear about you, but I really want to go be with you. I'm really tired of this world. Can't you just take us all home right now? If you don't groan, Paul says, I groan. Paul says he groans. I groan, and yet I know that he's called me here for a purpose. And okay, Jesus, I'm okay with that. I don't care what kind of trials and tribulations, just like Paul said. You're my Lord. You're the one I'm going to serve. Whatever you have called for me, I want to do. But it's okay with you. I'm ready to check out. I want to go home. I know I've got family and everything else, but I'm going to have a family for all of eternity in heaven. And so I'm only here because of what he has for me to do, because he's my Lord. But my real heart is to go be with him. And now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You know, that's, again, another sign. Do you have that Spirit in you just letting you know? You just know. When I die, I know what I'm getting. That's the Spirit. That's that guarantee. If you don't have that, again, I'd say you better make sure you're really, really, really there with Jesus. In fact, I sometimes analogize it to so many people are like in a wrestling match with God, and they want to fight him just like Jacob did. They want to go fight God. And what God requires of us is to say, I give. You win. You're God. I'm not. But so many people, they'll let God get them down on the mat just like a wrestler, and the father's going, one, two, and then we sit there, oh, just lift our shoulder. No, I want to fight a little bit more. And I tell people, you need to go down for the three count. You need to be done. Stop getting so close that, you know, you go to church, you go to, you know, men's retreats, women's retreats. You know, you do all that stuff, you grab your Bible, you memorize verses, but you're not quite down there for the three count. Every once in a while you lift your shoulder and said, no. No, don't miss heaven by that inch, because you wouldn't let your shoulder go down and totally realize there's nothing of this world. There is only Jesus, only submission to him. Only he can save us. So we are always confident, verse 6, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. If I'm absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. So that's what I really want to do, is be with Him. Well, what do I want to, when I go to be with Him, what do I want to be doing? I want to be obedient and submitted to His will, because His will is going to rule in heaven. So why don't I just do that down here while He has a mission for me down here? You know, that's what Paul is saying. I want to go be with God, but even if I have to stay down here, I want my life to be well-pleasing to Him. Do you? I do. Do I always? No. Why? Because I'm such a sinful, rotten guy still. But God's working on my heart, and He's still changing. And what I mean by being simple, even just my thought life, everything else, do you realize we are all still so corrupt? At least I am. And yet we're so thankful that Jesus, He goes, I just know what you're thinking. He did always know what people were thinking. Did you ever see that? Notice that in Scripture? He knew what the scribes and Pharisees were thinking when they were over there in the corner just, you know, maligning Him. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, asked them. That's why I consciously, oh, my mind, Lord Jesus, thank You for you, that You died for even that. It's still wiped away. My mind, my corrupt mind, my corrupt actions, everything else. You know, one of the ways to conquer sin is to keep thanking Jesus for the fact He forgave the sin, and it just terrorizes the devil. You don't have to sit there and say, will You please forgive that? He's already promised to forgive it. We say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, that You even forgave that sin. Thank You, God, Jesus, that You forgave. But, you know, I don't want to trample on Your blood, Jesus. I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, there'd be more of that guaranteed Spirit in me to just make me realize this world, this temporary world that entices me with all of its supposed pleasures and lusts are really just a big mirage lie. I want to stop thinking that, oh, look at this great water, and I pull it up just like a man walking through the desert, pulls up sand and sticks it in his mouth because his mirage says it was some kind of water. But then we always pick it up and we find, oh, it's sand. Why did I drink that sand? Because Jesus says, because it's a mirage. This world only pretends to have pleasure. This world only pretends to satisfy. I told you, you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. And I'll help you discern the difference between real water and this mirage that Satan keeps putting out there in the world to deceive you. Paul says the same thing to the Philippians. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. While I'm living here, I'm going to live for Jesus. Best I can. Best I can by the power of God working in me to do it. But if I die, it's gain. Because then I'm done. I'm done fighting the battle. I'm going to have this body that isn't even tempted by sin anymore. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, the Greek word is bema seat, and sometimes the Scriptures are emphasizing that it's a gifting. You're going to get your gifts. But it's also the same word that was used when Jesus stood before Pilate. And Jesus was told by Pilate, Jesus, don't you know that I have the power to either let you go or crucify you? And Jesus said to him, you don't have any power. You couldn't do anything unless the Father gives it to you. Jesus is the one that has the power. But really, in the same way, and that was when Pilate, he sat down on the bema seat, the judgment seat. Don't you know I can do this? Nope, you can't. I'm the one that rules the world. But, you know, we are going to stand before that seat, and Jesus is going to say the same thing. Don't you know? He's saying it today. Don't you know I have the power to forgive or to let you stay prideful on your way to the lake of fire? What are you going to do? You're going to live for the here and now? You're going to live by sight? Think that this is all there is to life? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Who cares? Or you're going to stand before me and allow me to take the judgment you deserve. By faith, believe that I took the judgment you deserve 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that's what everybody is going to stand before God and do. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'll let that sink in. Because everybody's been given this body in which houses a soul, and that soul is in this fight for its life. Whether it's an enemy trying to deceive the soul into rejecting the God that can save it, and there's the Holy Spirit that's trying to woo the soul, don't listen to the enemy, look around, there's nothing that satisfies but Jesus, and that's the war that is going on. So we're in this tent. And some people use this tent to just play bumper cars and, drinking. You know, to me, when I watch people go after booze, even Christians, you know, again, we can all fall, we can all sin. This is part of the men's conference yesterday. No, nobody picks up a beer and says, I'm going to become an alcoholic or a drunkard today. Destroy my family. Destroy my witness. Nobody does that. But they're deceived by Satan into starting to walk by sight and think, oh, I have liberty, just one today, two tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, your life is destroyed. And see, then all of a sudden this tent, which was made for God, to be able to be used to get others to know that they can also have a new tent someday, fit for eternity, it's now sidetracked. It's now no longer in the battle. It's no longer taking people to the ambulance, you know, as an ambulance, working as an ambulance, getting people to the hospital. It's crashing in to the guardrails and everything and completely out of commission. For those of you that are saints here and you know what you're used for, is there something that's keeping you from being an ambulance? I would say that somehow we're going to stand before God too. And I don't know how this all plays out. And we're not going to regret what happens after this judgment is done. But he says we're going to stand before him. What do we do with our tent? And I want to strive to say, God, I don't want this tent to be corrupted with things of this world that would keep me from being used by you. I really want to believe by faith that you didn't just die on the cross for just me, but for everybody that I know. And everybody that I run into. And I want your word to be a little bit stronger in my ears to have that sensitivity to look by faith how to minister to those that are lost. I don't want to be in the demo derby. I don't want to just polish this body and hold it in the garage. You know, I don't want to ever take it out on the road. Get, you know, all the analogies of what it would take to, you know, this tent that we have. What are we doing with it? That's what Paul is saying. What are you doing with your tent? And I pray that as God is leading each one of you and gifting each one of you, you're saying, I'm using it for God in the way He gifted me. And I'm not devoting it to the things of the world that would distract me from that mission. Knowing, therefore, the terror is what it says in the King James. It really means a healthy fear. Knowing this healthy fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. It's we're going to stand before God, and because of that, I want to please Him. I want to strive to persuade men. I want to use the time that I have here on earth to persuade men. In fact, when Juanita first got pregnant with Nathaniel, I was of the mindset I was still so young in the Lord and so poorly raised. Oh, you're pregnant. Okay, yeah. 9 months, you'll go into the hospital. I'll be waiting outside. I won't smoke cigars because God healed me of smoking. But, you know, it's kind of like, just go do it and everything else. But, you know, back then, you know, natural childbirth was getting started. And so we went to a class when he said, why don't we go to a class? There's this natural childbirth thing going on. And a guy made a statement there that really stuck with me and turned me into quite a fanatic about preparing for childbirth with a little bit more help for one year. He said, you know, you women, you know, X number of months from now, 8, 9, whatever, 7 months, depending on when you came to the class, you're going to be running a marathon. And you better get ready. Because the marathon's going to happen whether you're ready or not. And so with this foresight of what's going to happen, you should act now. And so I go, wow. When we started understanding, I started understanding all the miraculous aspects of what's going on in a woman's body to go through the miracle of something that she's been nurturing through an umbilical cord and everything that's going to happen to cause that baby to come out and take its first breath and have life. And I just got so excited. Turned into a fanatic. And, get those pelvic rocks going, woman. You're going to run a marathon. And this baby is going to be something. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to stand before Jesus. And so if we're going to stand before Jesus, let's prepare right now as if we're going to stand before Jesus. And it's not just having a baby. It's forever we're going to be enjoying and being rewarded for the things that have been done. And it is going to be more than worth it. For we have not commended ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance but not in heart. Again, they were following false teachers that were trying to get them back into the law, got to obey Sabbath, got to, do the feast, you got to do this, you got to do that. And what Paul was saying is, let them boast in that stuff. We're going to boast in Jesus, the fact that you're saved by the new covenant. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. What is beside ourselves? It was a term used then. These guys say we're crazy. Have you ever been called crazy for telling people about it? How many of you have been told you are crazy because you tell people about this Jesus? Okay, that's what Paul is taught. They said, this guy is crazy. In fact, actually, that's what happened when Festus in Acts 26:24, he says, now as he thus made his defense, Paul explained to Festus the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. And then Paul responded, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Let them think we're crazy. We're speaking the truth. And they'll figure that out when they stand before God. And the thing I cringe the most about with people that I've gotten into enough of a relationship with that I should have had a chance to talk to them, that if they're standing before God and they realize the truth and the reason that they should have believed in Jesus instead of rejecting Him is Jesus is telling them, you're destined for the lake of fire because you rejected my salvation. And I sent you this person, this person, this person, this person, and Kevin, he didn't tell me that this was the end game. That's what I fear most. I actually consciously think that when I get into a relationship with people, that they might not live till tomorrow. I have no way of knowing they'll live till tomorrow. And I don't want them standing there saying, I knew Kevin for, a day, a week, or a month, and I didn't know this was the end game. I thought he was nuts. Everybody else said he was nuts, but wow, I guess I should have listened to those people you sent me that I said was nuts. For if we are besides ourselves, these other detractors say that we're crazy. Well, we're crazy for Jesus because He's the truth, and if you think we're crazy, they think God's crazy. But if we are of sound mind, for those that realize we're speaking of sound mind, it's for you. That you would know that this is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to get to God except through Jesus. Sound mind. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. What he's saying is, I don't care if they call me crazy. Why? Because Jesus so loved me, He died on the cross for me. And not only that, He so loved the world that He died on the cross for the whole world. And so His love compels me to do this, because if Jesus died for the world because all were dead, everybody was headed to hell. And if I know that the train is headed with, all the people of the world are on this train, it's all heading towards a bridge that's out, then it's only love that compels me to driving in a train that's right next to it, saying, come on, jump on this train. On this train, the bridge is not out. You stay on that train, you'll die. And then the enemy's going through the train. Ah, there's nothing wrong. Those guys are the guys that are on the train that's going nowhere. That's the crazy train. You want to stay on this train. This is a train of rock, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Stay on this train, that train. Look at, are they having any fun over there? And we're trying to compel people because we judge thus that if one died for all, Jesus died for all, then all those people are going to die if they don't get off the train. And if you really thought about that, the real situation, if they were saying, you're nuts, you're just going to sit there. How can I say this in a way that they're not going to think I'm nuts? Because they've got to get off the train. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Again, the train analogy. Somebody convinced you to get off of the loser train, that the bridge is out, and then you're sitting on the living train, and you're sitting around. Then what does that look like? You know, one of the reasons that people on the train that's dying are sometimes going to stay on that train as they go, what are they doing? They're just sitting over there on their table. Who are they? Oh, they're drinking. They're drinking just like me. They're getting high just like me. They're cussing and swearing just like me. Why should I get on their train? They're saying that their train's going someplace because they fear this God that saved and died for them on the cross, and I'm sitting on this train. I don't get into that God thing, and I'm doing what they're doing, so why should I care? It's a tragedy in the church today. We should be different enough to convince people to get off of the train that's leading to their destruction. And that is what Paul is saying. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for those and rose again. Are you compelled to serve Jesus in your tent? If so, it's because you understand the love of God for you. It's because you understand hell. You understand heaven. You understand what he did for you. That's why you feel this way. If you don't, you need to start thinking about heaven, hell, and what it was that Jesus did to set you free. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What Paul is really saying, we don't look at people on their outward tents. We don't say, oh, they're okay because they're such good philanthropers. They've thrown their money all over. They sent millions to Haiti. I don't need to share with them. They're great people. No, I don't look at people outwardly by what their fleshly tent is doing. I'm looking at them as, what has happened to their soul? Do they believe in my Jesus or not? Or are they being deceived in the million different ways the enemy's deceiving people to think they're okay when they're not? So we don't look at things according to the flesh. Even Jesus, we saw him in the flesh, but we don't see him anymore. He's spiritually, he's in heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The end game is not by sight, but by faith. And as I said before, I have to discipline myself sometimes because we are corrupted in this world and our eyes so deceive us. And we judge people by how they look, what they're doing, what their job is, everything else. When what we should just boil down to, is this person saved or are they not saved? Do they know my Jesus? Do they not know my Jesus? God, if they don't know my Jesus, how do you want me somehow to be used of you? If they do know Jesus, is there somehow that I'm supposed to use the gifts you've given me to minister to them or they to me? You know, what we're all living in a spiritual world, and to the extent that we can use our time during the day to think spiritually, we will be filled with such a joy. I know the more I think in the spiritual instead of the fleshly, no matter what's going on, there's a deep joy. I strive for it even more because I know there's a lot more to be had than what I've experienced in life, and it's for all of us to walk in that. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what a promise. That's another really good memory verse. When you get born again, no matter how bad your Saturn engine, you know, or whatever has been trashed and whatever else is going on, whatever you have done, you get that same promise. Everlasting life with Jesus Christ. And you're a new creation. People say, I remember you. You're that criminal, that foul-mouthed sailor, you know, garbage. No, that's the old Kevin. Jesus gave me a new identity card. Want to see it? You know? Actually, he says he's got a new name for me, but I don't even get to know what it is until I go to see him. But my identity card is saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. The criminal you once knew was a criminal that has died, and he has now put on a new heart that is being made by Jesus Christ. And you can get your own identity card, and you can get your database erased too. And you go ahead, open up my database. It's up in heaven, and you'll pull out the file, and you pull out Kevin. Well, Kevin did this and this. I know. I was there in high school when he did it. And it's going to, all erased. Gone. Forever. And if you go to your database, I bet you it's still all there. Oh, yeah, it's all there. Don't you want to get it erased? Don't you want to have become a new creature, Christ, new identity in Jesus Christ, so that you can serve this God who saves us and wipes the record of wrong out that was against us? Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Going to verse 18 again, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. This word reconcile means to usually it's used in our culture, two people in animosity, each equally responsible for a certain amount of that animosity, are somehow brought together. It usually starts with, yeah, I know, neighbor, I shouldn't have let my dog outside, and I know he messed on your yard. And then the other neighbor goes, yeah, and I shouldn't have slid all your tires because he did. And so the two neighbors, they reconcile. In this case, we have everybody that was living around God's mansion were cursing God, spreading false rumors about him, accusing him of everything that's wrong. If one neighbor slashes another neighbor's tires, it wasn't the neighbor's fault. It was that God guy that lives on the throne over there. He's the one that did it. He's the one that's causing it. If we could just get rid of him. And so even though he's perfect, even though unknown to everybody else, he's the one that's supplied all the food to Safeway, QFC, and everything that everybody gets to eat. Unknown to everybody, he's also the one that fills the atmosphere with oxygen, which if he didn't do it, there would be no oxygen for anybody to breathe. And everybody's giving him all this grief, and he gives them all the air to breathe. He gives them all the food to eat. He lets them have their eyes. He lets them see everything that's in the world, enjoy everything that's in the world, and they're cursing him the whole time that he's providing all of it. And then you go inside of him, you know, and then you reconcile with him, and he says, you want to be reconciled to me? And then the person goes, he's perfect. And we say, but how can you forgive me? You've done nothing against me. And he goes, the penalty's been paid for what you did against me. What do you mean? My son, my only son, took everything that you did and put it on himself, and I allowed him to be slayed, because that's what you deserve. You deserve for me to just push your button and to cause you to die. But instead, my son said, don't do that, don't do that. They don't really know what they're doing. Put it on me. Push my button. Let me die. And then everybody that really sees this dynamic and understands and opens their eyes that they're fighting a God who gives them the very breath that they breathe, the very air that they breathe, the very food that they eat, and gives them everything else that they can just, they should see that we are a good God. We'll forgive them. And then you go inside of his mansion when he does forgive you, and you're allowed to come into his place, and you do see all these buttons, and you see your name there, and he goes, what's this? This is the button where I could have turned your breath off. When I was shooting in your house and trying to kill you and telling everybody to stay away from you, you could have just that? Yep, could have done it for you and everybody else. Why did you? I love you. And I know you just didn't really understand. And so he's the one reconciling. He's the one putting out the word, please, you don't have to fight me. My son Jesus paid the price. You can come into a relationship with me again, even though I did nothing wrong for you, because I'm the perfect God. I will forgive your evil trespasses against me and not impute them, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, that we tell people about this great God that's willing to forgive them because he loves them. That is our mission. But it's only in Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not many lifetimes. You know, give me a few million lifetimes, God, and maybe I won't shoot your house anymore. No, it's Jesus died on our behalf. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. You know, ambassador, just like president sent out ambassadors to go represent the president. We're ambassadors of God. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Stop fighting God. Paul is saying implore. Paul is saying, I beg you. If any of you Corinthians reading this letter are still not there with Jesus, I am begging you, stop fighting God. And today, I can say the same thing. If there's anybody in this room that is still fighting God and His Son, Jesus Christ, I beg you. Because in a way of just realizing what my sins deserved, I've seen hell. I've seen hell from the Word of God. Because I have this relationship with this God that when I walked through the zoo last Tuesday, and when I go through a zoo, I don't look by, I'm not seeing by sight, I'm seeing by faith. But these things were created by this awesome God. All these animals, they're not just adapting to their habit. Some of these things, there's no way they're adapted for anything except just testifying to the glory of God. And He's an awesome God, and I saw hell. I saw that I needed to be saved. I knew I had to be forgiven. I knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to beg people and implore people to get off the train leading to destruction. And then verse 21, again, this is such a powerful verse. For He made Him who knew no sin, this perfect Jesus who was living in that mansion of God, where everybody was shooting at the house and maligning Him and everything. For He made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. The act of the Father to put all of our sin on Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Put all the sin on my Jesus, let Him get crucified and killed so that the righteousness of God's Son could then be imputed, placed upon us sinners, so that we could stand before God as if we were His perfect Son, because the perfection of the Son has been given to us. And if we really ponder the miraculous aspect of that, we're not going to feel like going out and playing bumper cars or demo derby. And so if you are playing bumper cars or demo derby and you are a child of God, it's because you're not truly thinking of this miraculous aspect of God's love for you. And I pray that you would ponder it. For we then, as workers, chapter 6, verse 1, together with you, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. A quote from Isaiah 49, where God was saying through the prophet Isaiah, God the Father is saying to the Son, you know what? I'm going to send you as a Savior, a reconciler. But you know what? I'm not going to send you as a reconciler just for the Jewish people. That wouldn't be enough. I'm going to send you as a reconciler of the whole world, the Gentile world, the Jewish world. It's going to be, and today is the day of salvation. The Messiah came 2,000 years ago. It's now is the time to make peace with God. And I was encouraged to do that 35 years ago. And I'm just going to close the service today with encouraging you. Again, this is a message that if there's somebody here today that hasn't gone down for the three count, why not today? Paul says, almost 2,000 years ago, today's the day. Today's the day. We don't know what tomorrow holds. What in the world would we want to keep our shoulder up? Why do we want to keep on maligning the Father who lives in heaven? He lives in the mansion of heaven, crying out to us, come up here and live with me. I don't care that you've been shooting at my house. I don't care that you've been maligning me. I don't care that you've been gossiping about me all through your neighborhood, hating me, misrepresenting me. If you realize the foolishness of doing so and you want to repent, I'll forgive you. And I'll make you a new creature. And I'll write all this on your heart. You'll change. You'll be a child of mine. And I'll continue to forgive you while you're living in that corrupted tent. But I got a super whammy diner tent waiting for you that will be fit for eternity and allow you to live with me forever and ever and ever. If by faith you believe today. And when you believe by faith today, I will then give you the faith tomorrow and the next day to walk with me and to be a child, to be a new creature. That is his message. And he used the Apostle Paul and in the Word of God. And it's our message today, 1900 some years later. And I beg you to just make today a day if you don't know him. And for those of us that are saved, there might be something you're doing with your tent that is keeping you from being an effective witness for the God you love. And I would just say, whatever that is, just commit it to God. I'm going to die to that. I'm going to crucify that aspect of my flesh that is keeping me from living this life to please Jesus in these last waning days before his return, so that I can experience the joy of being used by him to see others come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to just have a prayer time here. And is there anybody here? And even if you're watching on TV in 4 weeks from now, I'm going to just encourage you to just say, I want to give up. I want to go down with the three count. I've never done it before and publicly. I want today to be the day that I want to just believe by faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody here today? Is there any Christian today that's saying, you know what, Kevin? The Lord's speaking to me. There's something I need to do. I need to, you know, take some of the junk out of my Saturn, make more room for people to transport them. Is there anybody here with just a little bit too much junk in their Saturn wants to just get rid of something? And all of us, I know me, there's things I want to get rid of. I just want more room. So let's pray together corporately and just thank Jesus for his saving grace for us. Lord, I thank you for this awesome good news plan, God, to save us. For all of us in this room, we are just souls living inside these tents, that God, you would help us to walk by faith, not by the sight of the things that we see. That, Lord, we could prepare ourselves for the day we stand before you. That, Lord, even when nobody's watching and we think nobody knows, that we would realize that you see, you know, and that we wouldn't fall into the trap of wasting this time we have on earth on things that would distract us from the mission that you have. But Father, we could also just live in the joy of your forgiveness and the joy of your mercy upon us, knowing that we are new creatures in Christ, and we know we're under construction and there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we just thank you, God, that you don't, even though we're such failures as your people, that you still love us and you're using us. And God, help us to walk in the newness of life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning draws eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all the life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there.
What a Praise Jesus song, and a great summary of the study today. And actually, it was written by a school teacher. And the Lord just impressed him with the idea that as he, as a teacher, sat there and said, "Johnny, here, you know, Bill, here," he says, "You know, God someday is going to say, here's the book of life, the book of the Lamb of God, and Kevin, here, you know, 1974, May 1974, here, bow the knee to Jesus." Isn't that cool? There's going to be a roll call based on the Lamb's book of life. I pray everybody here will be saying here. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you go serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.